Book of Revelation, chapter 20. It has been our joy and pleasure to speak for some time concerning the saved, their destiny, possibility of rewards, their home throughout eternity, the glories. Seemed good to the Lord this morning that we consider the lost and their eternal retribution, their permanent abode. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The eternal home and destiny of the damned. May the Lord bless, according to His promise, that portion of the book of Revelation. According to the Word of God, the next great cataclysmic upheaval to affect the world will be that moment when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. With the rising of the dead in Christ, there follows the remaining in the grave of those who are not in Christ. Some have divided mankind into various and sundry groups. One division lists the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Another division is saved and lost, with the saved divided into two groups, faithful and unfaithful. But for this morning, I want us to think of the two groups, saved and lost. As I've stated in the past few weeks, the reality of heaven has been taken away from the people. Just recently I received a phone call giving some scriptures and descriptions of heaven and the Word of God. The party had indicated that they had told the group wherein the discussion was being carried on that I believe and had taught that all of that was figurative and symbolic and spiritual is the word to use. But I was able to correct her in her thinking. Heaven is real. And along with the doing away of heaven followed the doing away with what we commonly refer to as hell. Every once in a while I find someone who said, well, you remind me of my grandfather or my grandfather's pastor who preached hell, fire, and damnation. Well, that's the Word of God. That's the truth of the Word of God. There is a place called heaven. There is a place termed in the Word of God as the lake of fire, to which we come refer as hell. Indiscriminate translation of the word Sheol as hell, and the Greek word Hades as hell. Then reading, as I read a few moments ago, where the moment will come when death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, people wonder about hell. The equivalent of the Hebrew word for hell is S-H-E-O-L, English pronunciation, be Sheol. The Greek word for the same place is called Hades. H-A-D-E-S. Hades. Now, those two words, Sheol and Hades, both of them translated hell, refer to the place of the dead, whether saved or lost. The place of the dead, whether saved or lost. That place was divided into two compartments. On one side was paradise into which the saved went. The other side, just still called Sheol, into which the lost went. And those two places separated by a gulf across which no one could pass either way. Thus announcing once and for all the eternal destiny of an individual being sealed at the time of death. Let there be no misgivings about that. The eternal destiny of a human being is settled at the time of their death. Now, I read a moment ago about the day when the Lord returns and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. The Christians which are alive and remain caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. Now, immediately after that, we find that the world is ushered into a period of time loosely referred to as the tribulation, the latter half of which is called the tribulation, the great one, or the great tribulation, a time of unparalleled suffering, heartache, destruction. At the end of that period of time, Satan shall be chained and cast into the abyss, the bottomless pit being an unhappy translation, literally the abyss, and they stay there for 1,000 years, literal years. Those who accept the Bible as literal have far less difficulty than those who try to explain it away. The burden of proof lies upon those who would explain it away, and they have not the facilities at their beck and call with which to explain away the Word of God. The chaining of Satan makes possible, or should I say, is part of the inauguration of the 1,000-year reign of our Lord. Conditions be produced during the millennium in which, as nearly possible, rival the things of God, taking into consideration that sin has made its entrance into the world. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed for a little while. During a 1,000-year period, innumerable individuals will have been born to the Jews who go in and possess the promised land from the Nile River to the Euphrates River, and to the Gentile nations who possess the rest of the earth. But no one will be born to the members of the body of Christ, the Christian, because they have resurrection bodies, which are as the bodies of the angels, and they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So at the end of the 1,000-year reign of our Lord, all of these who have been born during the millennium will be given the opportunity of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, or following Satan. And I read where an innumerable host will follow Satan, though they have seen and heard the Lord Jesus Christ as he executed righteousness and judgment for 1,000 years, they'll still follow Satan. And they'll go out with Satan to make war against Christ and against his holy city, the Jerusalem. fire and brimstone from heaven will come down upon that host of people and devour them, and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet were cast at the beginning of the 1,000 years. Now, the beast and the false prophet, according to the Word of God, are the first two individuals to be cast into the lake of fire. No unsaved person as yet has been cast into the lake of fire. They're in a place of conscious torment. And that conscious torment involves being tormented in flames of fire. But that is not the lake of fire, which is the eternal abode of the lost. Satan will be cast in to that lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And now listen to these words in the 10th verse. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's a Greek word called aeon, which means age. And oftentimes we come across that word in the Greek text. Something for the age. For the age. That age can be terminated. That age can last for a certain period of time and close. But we also encounter the use of the word twice, where something is described as it is here, unto the aeon of the aeons, unto the ages of the ages, which carries with it the thought of eternity, never ceasing, unto the ages of the ages, forever and ever and ever. And that's the word that's used here of the torment upon Satan and the beast and the false prophet, cast into the lake of fire, where they're tormented day and night, forever and ever. Then we have the catastrophe described in the Word of God as heaven and earth passing away. Much discussion on that. There are those who do not believe that matter can be created, and since they don't believe it can be created, they don't believe it can be destroyed. There are those who believe that matter is eternal. But the Word of God is to the contrary. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He called them into existence out of nothing. And if He can call them into existence out of nothing, He can speak them out of existence and then fulfill Isaiah 65:17, which says, "Behold, I create." And it's the same word that's used in the first verse of Genesis. I create. I make out of nothing a new heaven and a new earth. The present heaven and earth flee away. Peter describes them as annihilated or dissolved in the fires that melt the elements and do away with them. Now, I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. They didn't occupy any space. No place for them. Occupying no space, they had not three dimensions. The great white throne judgment. There exists in the minds of the majority of Christians the thought that all Christians appear before the great white throne judgment. But we find as we read that this is the judgment of the dead, not a judgment of the living. I succeeded a man in a western town years ago as pastor, and this former pastor started me thinking about death on one occasion when he said he didn't believe the Bible, You couldn't believe it. And when I asked him why you couldn't believe the word of God, he said, because God doesn't tell the truth. And I said, wherein have you detected God not telling the truth? And he said unto Adam and Eve that in the day they ate thereof, they would surely die. And he said, they ate thereof, and they didn't die. I said, well, rather than think that God told a falsehood, I go back and see what death means. I know two things. I know God didn't lie, and I know they died. And I know those two things. And as I studied the Word of God, I came to find that the primary meaning of the word death is separation from God. Separation from God. The pleasure-loving widow is described as being dead in trespasses and sin while she's alive. In the epistle of 1 John we read, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And the experience of becoming a Christian is described as passing from death unto life. And we read here that the second death, or eternal death, is that second or eternal separation from God. That's the second death. So this is a judgment of the dead. This is a judgment of those who are separated from God. I want you to look with me at the 12th verse. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The verb stand should reveal something concerning these dead. They're standing before God. All of the dead, small and great. From the first one who was lost unto the last one. They're there. This is a judgment of the dead. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. And all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have life, and they are alive forevermore. But this has to do with the dead. Let me inject this thought just here. Every once in a while, someone asks me about the song, Will the Circle Be Unbroken? Someone asked about that. Will the circle be unbroken? Sure, the circle will be unbroken. There'll be nobody there but the family of God. There'll be nobody there but the children of God. But every child of God will be there, and not a single one left out. And there'll be no broken circle. Those who go to hell belong to a different family. There's a relationship between individuals higher than that of flesh and blood, and that is being brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm persuaded in my own mind, according to the Word of God, that when we get to heaven, our concern is not going to be about the dead. Our concern is going to be about the living brothers and sisters in heaven with us. Here are the dead, a different family, a different group. Small and great stand before God, and the books were opened. The library of heaven is not only interesting but valuable study. There are many books. The book that counts for you and for me is the Lamb's Book of Life, in which is written the name of every individual who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Spoken of in earlier chapter in Revelation, our names as having been written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. The books are opened. The Book of Life was opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. This is not to see if one is saved. This is not a trial. No questions are asked. No evidence presented or refuted. This is a manifestation. This is a revelation. This is the passing of judgment. The trial is over. The trial was over when you cast your verdict against the Lord Jesus Christ, or anybody else did. That's when the verdict was over, or the trial over, when the verdict was issued. The dead, the lost, are going to be judged according to their works to determine the extent, the intensity of their chastisement or punishment. There are degrees of punishment in the lake of fire as there are degrees of reward in heaven. Our Lord walking the shore of the sea, looking upon the two cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, cities in which he had performed many miracles. And as he looked upon them, considered his witness and testimony in their midst, the exceeding willful disbelief and rejection of him, he said, "Woe unto you, Chorazin and Bethsaida." If the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. I tell you, still speaking to Chorazin and Bethsaida, I tell you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for you. Sodom and Gomorrah coming in for greater consideration than cities even up today in which the power and glory and the word of the Lord has been manifested and spread abroad. For judgment is conditioned by opportunity, light received, light sinned against. A professor caused a number of us to begin thinking along this line when he said on one occasion, "If I was determined to go to hell, I'd rather go from Africa than from the United States." And I thought to myself, well, what difference does it make? The point of embarkation, as long as you go to hell. But I found out this, the worst thing is just going to hell. One of them is going to hell with a degree of punishment beyond that which could have been one. Judged according to works. Some people say, "Well, I'm going to hell anyway. What difference does it make what I do?" Well, it makes a difference. So the books are open. God is keeping a book. God is keeping books. Books. I don't know whether each one of us have a... sheet in the ledger, or whether you can have several names on one ledger sheet, or whether some have several ledger sheets. I don't know what it is, but there's a record. One of the glories of the saints, one of the glories of being a child of God, is that through the confession of your sins and the forgiveness and the cleansing, much that's been written can be erased, blotted out, blotted out. Blotted out. The greatest gift God has for a saved person is the promise of forgiveness. That's the greatest. I had a preacher to explain to me not long ago that that was a place where lots of Christians copped out, he said. I wasn't sure I got the meaning, but after listening to him continue to talk, I kind of think I got the meaning. That's an easy way out for Christians. Well, it's an easy way out for Christians because Jesus paid the price in full. He'll forgive you first time or two, but don't presume upon his love. Neither turn thou the grace of God into lasciviousness. I still find Christians who want to put a limit on God's forgiveness. Peter, in a very magnanimous moment, said, "Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother if he sin against me? Seven times?" You know the difficulty of forgiving one once, don't you? And what height you've scaled when you condescend to do it twice. But Peter reached the height of human glory when he said, "Seven times shall I forgive my brother. Seven times! He sinned against me seven times and I forgive him every time." To which the Lord replied, "No, 70 times seven." The forgiveness of God is unlimited. The grace of God is unlimited. The love of God is unlimited. The mercy of God is unlimited. Don't impose human restrictions upon it. The books are opened. The dead standing before this throne upon which I believe is the Lord Jesus Christ, because God hath committed all judgment into his hands. God hath committed all judgment into his hands. And he must be the one who judges. He's the one who was sinned against. There they are. A record. Records are wonderful things sometimes. I had an individual dealing in certain articles from whom we purchased an article about 2 years or a year and a half after we purchased it. I got a bill from him for the article and began to get bills every month. And I phoned him, told him I had paid for it when I bought it. And he said, "No." I said, "I've got the record. Got the record." He got me mixed up with somebody else. He thought I paid by cash. I paid by check. And I told him I had the canceled check, such and such a date, so forth and so on. That was the end of it. A record. A record. God will have a record of everything every unsaved person has done. Everything! Because there's been no forgiveness, there's been no cleansing, there's been no blotting out. Everything. Everything. It's there. It'd be like the man without the wedding garment. There'd be no word. He'll say not a word. Not a word. There's the record. There's the record. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. That doesn't mean those who were buried at sea. The next verse takes care of them. Death and hell, or death and Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. Those who were dead and the place of the dead in which they were surrendering the dead that were them. That takes care of all human beings. The deepest part of the sea is described in the scripture various occasions as being the home and the abode of many of the evil spirits. The deepest part of the sea is judged to be, according to the word of God, the place where these evil spirits are in chains awaiting that day of judgment. This calls to our mind the attention that all of these angels and demons are going to be brought forth too. And they're going to stand before the great white throne in judgment. And all of the lost and verse 15, one of the sad verses of scripture. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm sure that the book of life is there because undoubtedly there'll be innumerable individuals contend that they were saved. Why would one appear there imagining himself to be saved? Because he had done what somebody told him must be done in order to be saved. Take the question, what must I do to be saved? And you can find almost as many different answers as individuals of whom the question is asked. How few people know, what must I do to be saved? I joined the church. I was baptized. I paid my tithes. I attended on Easter and Mother's Day. That's not funny because that's the only time too many people attend. I never kept the old woman and kids from going. I paid my debt. It'd be interesting to know just how many of this group know how to be saved. I'll tell you this one more time. I judge I've told it scores in the 23 years that I've been here. One time, and only one time, in the entire Word of God, one time, and only one time, is the question asked, what must I do to be saved? That's just asked one time in the whole Word of God. There are many questions, what must I do, or what must I have me to do? And now what must I do to be saved? That's just asked one time. And it's answered one time. The word saved is in the question, and the word saved is in the answer. And it's there one time. I'm by that, like our Greek professor was, about the thief saved on the cross. He said that's the only instance we have of an individual saved and not following the Lord in baptism. That's the only instance we have in the New Testament. And he said, I think we have that instance that you might know once and for all and forevermore. You can be saved without being baptized. But I think we have that one instance only. that we not neglect nor reject baptism after we've been saved. Now, we've got this question asked one time and answered one time. There can be no comparing it with another scripture. Young man contemplating marriage. And his fiance wanted to instruct me in the way of the word more perfectly. She got a brief opportunity by having him ask me to meet with them and explain to them something, but she didn't want to know anything. She just wanted to tell me something. And she won't tell me something about baptism. And what she would say was this: "Do you believe the Bible?" I said, "Of course I believe the Bible." "What do you do then in that passage of scripture where it said, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And Peter replied, "Then repent, be baptized, etc., and a whole bunch of stuff." I said, Okay, now do you believe the Bible?" "Oh, yes." I said, "What do you do in that passage where it says, 'What must I do to be saved?'" And she said, "Well, I don't pay attention to that. Let's get back to this other one." "No. Don't you see? No. It's just one time. And you can't compare it with any other. And the question is this: what must I do to be saved?" And the answer: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's the only place that question is asked and answered, in the Word of God, just one time. And the word "saved" is in the question, the word "saved" is in the answer, and that's the only place it occurs. Now, when one believes, their names are written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Now, whosoever's name is not written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire. This is a resurrection of the dead. They're in their bodies. They stand before the great white throne, then cast into the lake of fire. Brother Wilson, do you believe the lake of fire is literal? I do. And I believe it's literal because I believe the Bible. God Almighty, who spoke these words through His Holy Spirit, knows the value, the use, and the meaning of words. For instance, in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, there on the day of Pentecost, we have an expression that will throw a little light on this. We read here, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Cloven tongues like. Not tongues of fire. Not tongues of fire. Like fire. Like fire. The rich man cried out to Father Abraham, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and touch it to my lips, for I am tormented in these flames." Not something like a flame, but in these flames. Lake of fire. Was that real fire that came down from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah? It surely was. Was that real fire that came down upon the hosts that followed Satan out and destroyed them all? It surely was. Was it real fire that came down from heaven on Mount Carmel and destroyed the altar or consumed the altar, the sacrifice of water, the stones and everything? It surely was. Was it real fire that consumed the sacrifices offered by Samson, father and mother? Was it real fire that came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice offered by Gideon? It surely was. It surely was. Beloved, God so loved the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die for you and for me, that we might escape hell. God willeth that none should perish. The awfulness of hell. Listen to the plea and the cry of the rich man. I've got five brothers that are lost. Send Lazarus back to speak to them that they come not to this place. Consider the heart-rending cry of David when informed that his lost son, Absalom, had been killed without being saved. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Would God I had died in thy stead. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. It's not your sins that send you to hell. It's not your good deeds that make it possible for you to go to heaven. Few people appreciate this and fewer accept it. But I'm telling you, beloved, it's not the sin problem that confronts the world today. The sin problem has been settled. And it was settled long ago on Calvary's cross. It's the son problem. The only thing that sends an individual to hell. I have people tell me, say, you know, there is one person sure going to hell. They think something of the viciousness of the incorrigible life. That's not what sin wants to hell. It isn't. The only thing that causes an individual to go to hell is his rejection of the Son. That's all. Some of the greatest saints in this book were the greatest sinners. I'm thinking of Paul and David. It's to be questioned if anybody caused more Christians to be executed than Saul of Tarsus. Some of the greatest sinners of all time were the greatest saints. It's the son question, not the sin question. Not where you quit this or that, but what have you done with Jesus? Oh, people don't want it. They want to hear it. They want to add their own works to it. They want to do something to it. But to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus paid it all. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. It's already been done. It's already been done. It's already been done. Jesus accomplished it on Calvary's cross. Man, woman, boy, or girl, here this morning, without Christ as your Savior,